Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for your great love for us. Father, we thank you for all that you've done and continue to do. And we thank you for this time, Lord, as we think about motherhood and the blessing that is. We thank you for our mothers and we give you praise. I pray, Father, that what is shared today would meet us right where we're at, and that we would interact with this passage as you would have us to. We give you all the praise now. In your name we pray. Amen. There was once a frazzled mother who at the end of the day decided that bedtime would come a little early. So she sent her little boy to bed, and the little boy mumbled to himself, "How come every time mom gets tired, I'm the one who has to go to bed?" And I came across another one about a family that just had their fourth child, all under the age of five. So some of their friends sent a playpen over to the family. A couple of days later, they received a thank you note from the mother of the four kids. And that thank you note said, "Just what we needed. I sit in it every afternoon and I read, and the kids can't even get near me." So perhaps some of you can relate to that mother's. But again, we do want to welcome each of you here today, especially since it is Mother's Day and we have this opportunity to acknowledge the importance of and the significance of motherhood. For those of you in the sanctuary and for those listening online, we welcome you. I'd like to begin our time by asking a question that I believe will need to be considered in view of the passage that we will be in today. If you would turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, that's where we're going to be. As we are introduced to someone who found herself in great turmoil. So in view of this passage of Scripture, I'd like to begin our time by asking the question, does God care? Does God care? It's not a question of if God knows or understands the situation that you may find yourselves in this morning, nor is it a question of his ability to work out those situations in the way that we might see fit. No, the question here, I believe, is a question that we will all struggle with at some point in our lives. There are certain experiences that we may go through and challenges that we will all face that will prompt us to ask the question. Perhaps you've asked yourself this question recently. Does God care? Does God care about me? Does he care about my situation? Does he care about my circumstances, my desires, my ambitions? Does God see and understand my plight or my wonder into those things that he is doing in me, around me, or even in the world? Does God care? Does he care? Well, before we dive into this passage of Scripture together, I want to give us a little bit of some historical context that may help us to understand this passage in a better way. As we open up the 1 Samuel today, we come to an era within Israel's history known as the time of the judges. God's people were on the verge of living in anarchy. They were without a king. And the book of Judges says at the end of the book that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So there were some major leadership problems in Israel. And to top it off, there is a nasty theme in the book of Judges, and it's this dreary cycle of rebellion, retribution, repentance, restoration, and then rebellion, and rebellion, and rebellion. And we see that theme all throughout Judges. But all of this was setting up a stage for a king, a leader who would lead the people of God. Warren Wiersbe says that in human history, it may appear to us that truth is forever on the scaffold and wrong is forever on the throne, but that isn't heaven's point of view. God had a plan, and he was at work within that plan to bring great glory to his name. The events within 1 and 2 Samuel are exceptionally important for the nation of Israel. Yet I find it interesting that these special plans begin with the prayers of a godly mother. Well, last year on Mother's Day, we looked at Mary and the call that God had on her life is she would be the mother of the promised Messiah. Mary's song of praise from Luke 1, verses 46 through 55, it greatly resembles Hannah's prayer of and praise in 1 Samuel chapter 2. So all that to say, I believe Mary may have been influenced by Hannah to some degree. Well, this morning we're asking the question, does God care? And from this passage of Scripture that we will be in today, we will find three ways in which we see God's love, care, and concern for an individual by the name of Hannah. So we're going to begin in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Now, I mentioned this was a lady who was in some turmoil, and we see that as we will see that here in the first 8 verses. Let's begin by reading those together, beginning in verse 1, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. Now there was a certain man from Rathaim Zaphrim and from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jerome, the son of Elihu, the son of Tahu, the son of Zaph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah, and Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Hang on to that. Remember that. Verse 3, now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, so she wept and she would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Well, the first way in which we find God's love, care, and concern for Hannah is found in this fact that God allowed her to suffer, and we see that here in these first 8 verses. God allows Hannah to suffer to an extent. There is no doubt that as we've been introduced to Hannah in this passage of Scripture, we find that she is carrying this heavy burden. She's dealing with a very real, very difficult, and a very personal burden that few can fully understand or grasp. I believe that she may have asked herself from time to time this question, does God care? Does he care about my situation? And to top it off, her family life was very difficult. First, we're introduced to her husband, Elkanah, who is a Levite involved in polygamy. And the Bible notes the practice of polygamy as it was a cultural norm at that time in history. But the Bible doesn't condone it or approve of polygamy. From verse 2, we find that Elkanah has two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. They are both at odds with each other. I believe Elkanah would have taken Peninnah as his wife through whom he could bear children since Hannah was barren. And the tension is amplified here in verse 3, where we read this, now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Elkanah wouldn't go by himself. The context tells us that he would take with him year after year Peninnah, Hannah, and his family. And they would all go to worship God. I believe this was the Feast of Tabernacles, where they would go and they would make some sacrifices. Now, as an extension of this time for worship, he would provide portions of the sacrifice for his family. In verse 4, we read that Elkanah would give portions to Peninnah and her children, but Hannah, in verse 5, would receive double the portions. Do you see any cause for some bitterness or some jealousy here in this relationship between Peninnah and Hannah? I think so. The text seems to indicate that Elkanah loved Hannah more than Peninnah. Year after year, what should have been a time of joy for Hannah turned out to be a very difficult challenge. As the family would travel to Shiloh, verse 6 tells us that Peninnah would provoke Hannah bitterly. Peninnah is described as Hannah's rival, meaning she was her enemy, and Peninnah would provoke Hannah. This was an adversarial position that Peninnah had taken in the relationship. And you'll notice from this passage that Hannah has very little to say. In fact, it was the perfect opportunity for Peninnah to teach, if you will, quote unquote, to teach Hannah that she was perhaps out of fellowship with God. Her constant remarks towards Hannah were anything but loving. In fact, she would fortify the questions that Hannah had already been struggling with in her own mind. And those questions were, I believe this, does God care? Year after year, does God care? Does he see me? Does he see my situation? Now, I may be reading into the text, but I believe it seems to me that this annual event was probably the most dreaded day of the year for Hannah. I want to ask us this morning, maybe is that what Mother's Day is for you? Perhaps when this day comes around year after year, you're reminded of some unfortunate, heartbreaking situation that has taken place in the family or in your own life. And this day is a reminder of that pain. I understand that unlike Hannah, it's impossible for me to grasp the depth of pain that comes with infertility. I can't comprehend it. I can't fathom it, and I'm not going to pretend to. There's a certain level of pain here that Hannah is dealing with in the first 8 verses that I will never understand. And what is equally puzzling to me is why God would allow Hannah to go through this situation. But God allowed it. He allowed it. He did not turn a blind eye to her situation. He knew of it. He was fully aware of what was going on within this home. He knew what was being said to Hannah. He knew how she was processing this pain. And he was fully aware of the fact that she may have at times been questioning God's care and love for her in her life. Well, at the end of the day, God allowed this suffering to come. It didn't come into her life by accident. It didn't come into her life unannounced. God allowed it. He allowed it. This is part of her story. And God had a purpose by allowing it to come into her life. The Apostle Paul prayed for the thorn in the flesh to be removed from him. And you remember what the Lord said to him. My grace is sufficient for you. For what? Power is perfected in weakness. Believer, do we realize that we have heaven's resources available at our disposal? God's grace is sufficient, and it usually isn't until after the fact that we've suffered for a while that we can begin to grasp the bigger picture of what God is doing in our lives. There is a bigger picture in store here for Hannah. God had a plan, just as he has plans for you and for me. I've noted in my personal life that typically when I'm going through a personal trial of my own, I am quick to pray, and my prayer life becomes more purposeful in a sense. Faith in God leads us to God in prayer, which is why I love this next verse, verse 9. It says, then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Hannah is on a mission. She's on a mission. Her plight led her to the only place where she could go. It leads her to prayer. Which brings us to the second way in which we find God's love, care, and concern for Hannah. And that is found in the fact that God listened to her prayer in verses 9 through 11, as well as verse 19. Let's read verse 9 here. Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorposts of the temple of the Lord. She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Now, there are a couple of qualities about this prayer that stick out to me. From Hannah's song of praise in chapter 2, we learn that Hannah didn't have a weak theological view of God. Hannah says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2, there is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. She didn't go to God in prayer because she was bitter towards Peninnah. Nor did she run from her personal responsibility to bring this heavy burden before God in prayer. There is a sense of urgency to this prayer that she has. You see, Hannah is an example to us all this morning as one who is going through the storms of life. She brings her concerns to the only one who can do anything about the situation. The temptation, I think, would have been for her to have given up on God. Don't you think that? There's a fertility god that had been worshipped by the Canaanites by the name of Baal. And Hannah would have known of this false god, and she could have been tempted to look to this popular god to deliver her from her barrenness. She could have said to herself, since God doesn't care about my situation, I'm going to go elsewhere to find relief. Since God isn't listening to me, I'm going to go to some other deity, but she doesn't do that. Believer, where do you go when you find yourself in the storms of life? Where do you go? Do you turn to alcohol? Do you go to gambling, pornography? She may have been tempted to try to control the situation. I think it comes naturally to want to control situations. It's a whole lot harder to depend on someone else, to trust God. One may be tempted to believe that this was a selfish prayer that Hannah was putting forth, an ultimatum, that if God would just answer her prayer for a child, then she would dedicate that child to the work of the ministry. But was this a selfish prayer? After all, she says in verse 11, O Lord of hosts, if you will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. What we need to understand is this. She was not bargaining with God. If you do this for me, then I'll do that for you. In Hannah's prayer from verse 11, she refers to herself as God's maidservant. I believe that she may have had an exceptional heart for God's work and desired to serve him and viewed childbearing as an opportunity to serve God in an even greater way. A.W. Tozer once said, how utterly terrible, and I would add on to that, how utterly terrible and deceptive is the current idea that Christians can serve God in their own convenience. And when it comes to serving God, there are times where we will be stretched and moved to go beyond that of our own comfort zones. If you're going to serve God in any capacity, it will cost you something, I can promise you that, but you will be blessed in the process. This heart that Hannah had as she approached her God was an expression of the fact that in that moment of prayer, she had tuned everything else out. This was about her, this was about her situation, and this was about her God. It would have been foolish for Hannah or for any one of us to imagine that God's concerns must be the same concerns as our concerns. If we're not careful, we can make God out to be a God in our own image. And the moment we do that, we can mistakenly believe this lie, that God doesn't care. It doesn't take much to begin questioning the goodness of God when he chooses to do things differently than how we would have wanted or would have best seen fit. His ways are not our ways. But just because his ways are not our ways does not mean that he doesn't care. When Jesus ascended back into heaven after the resurrection, he didn't take a passive role as the eternal shepherd. Hebrews 7 verse 25 says, therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The future tense of our salvation from sin's presence is taught here in this passage, teaching the eternal security of the believer. But we also have a window into the present ministry of Jesus Christ. He is our advocate before the Father. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. It was at the cross where Jesus paid our sin payment in full. And it is now beyond the cross where he lives to plead our case before the Father. Friend, if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ to save you from your great big sin problem, make that decision today to trust him. And the scripture is clear. You will be saved from your sin. The penalty for sin is separation from God in a place called hell. But God has made a way through his Son, and he offers to you and I a free gift. He offers a free gift of salvation. So does God care? Absolutely. Sam talked about that last week. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It says there, but God demonstrates, that word for demonstrates is the Greek word synestimi, which means to provide evidence for a claim. Now, what evidence do we have of the love of the Father? Cross. That is the evidence that the Son of God would come to this earth, would lay down his life for us on that cross. We can then take any burden or concern that may plague our hearts, and we can lay those down at the foot of the cross. And it is there that we find God's immense love. God cares and he listens. I love verse 18, though. Notice what happens after Hannah spends time with God in prayer. This has been weighing heavy on her heart. This situation has, it's been a huge burden to her. She goes to the Lord in prayer, and in verse 18 we read, so the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. I love that. What a game changer, right? This pressing situation was now in whose hands? It was in the Lord's hands. And Hannah trusted God with the outcome. She was no longer weeping, no longer refusing her food. She had casted her anxiety on the Lord. It made all the difference in the world for her to go to God in prayer. Though I do not know the pain that comes with infertility, I do know of the promise that we find in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's the promise. He will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus as we go to him in prayer with a thankful heart. God was with Hannah, and it's important for us to understand that he allowed her to wrestle with these things, but he listened to her as well. And in so doing, we find the third way in which we see God's love, care, and concern for Hannah. God provided an answer. Verse 20. God provided an answer. Have you ever asked God for something that wasn't necessarily selfish, but rather from your point of view, by how you saw the situation or the circumstances, knew that what you were asking was a good thing and had good motives, yet the answer was no to that prayer? And maybe that answer perplexed you. There is a fundamental truth that at times I struggle with. God is God, and I'm not. I struggle with that at times. Have you ever asked yourself the question, how could God ever allow, and I want you to fill in the blank there, how could God ever allow? My perceptions are limited to my knowledge, my understanding, and at times my feelings, yet God is infinite. Perhaps you're here today or you're listening online and you've been praying for something year after year after year. You pray and you wait to hear from God, but it's as though God is silent and it feels as though he isn't listening and as though he doesn't care. I want to say to you, keep praying. He hears and he knows. Though I don't understand why God allowed Hannah to go through those difficult days of being provoked by Penina, I do know this, God is God, and our God reigns. Psalm 93, verse 1, the Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. And he is attentive to our prayers. He is moved by prayer. One thing that is true of all of us is that we all long for, as human beings, something. We long for something, or we can long for more of God. When was the last time that we prayed that God would deepen our longing for him? That he would increase our desire for his word and would grow in our fellowship with him as well? God heard Hannah's prayer and he provided for her an answer. Look with me at verse 20. Here's the answer to this prayer. It came about in due time after Hannah had conceived, she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." This happened at just the right time. God provided. He provided. Just as he would provide a Savior many years later, God would provide for Hannah a son who would be used of God mightily. The name for Samuel means asked of God. Warren Wiersbe once said that all his life, Samuel was both an answer to prayer and a great man of prayer. And from an early age, he would serve God with his life. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 25, Hannah brought her son to the priest Eli. And speaking to Eli, in verse 26, we read, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 26, she said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord as long as he lives. He is dedicated to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there." This would take great faith on the part of Samuel's parents as they would leave him in the care of Eli along with Eli's sons, considering the fact about where they were at spiritually. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 12, it says, "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men, nor did they know the Lord." And Eli was a passive father, but God was with Samuel just as he had been with Hannah. In the midst of a nation that had some major leadership problems, God was still on the throne. God was with Daniel when Daniel had been taken captive by a pagan godless empire. He was with Joseph when Joseph had been sold into slavery in Egypt. And God was with David when a wicked giant by the name of Goliath threatened to kill him and God's people. Let's move past this thought that God is just with the clergy, with the elders, or with those that we may consciously or subconsciously put on a pedestal. God is with the lowly, he's with the brokenhearted, and with the needy. God wasn't just with the priest Eli, he was with Hannah, and he remembered her prayer. The Apostle Paul, while in Corinth, became afraid while entertaining the thought of reaching others with the gospel. Do you remember what the Lord said to him in Acts chapter 18, verse 9? Said, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you." That's true of every believer today. The Lord is with us. You see, God did more than answer Hannah's prayer. He had a plan and a purpose to use Samuel's life in a greater way than she could have ever known. In his timing, he was working all things out for good for the nation of Israel. He was working all things out for the good of his people, for Eli, and he was working all things out for the good of Hannah. God not only answered the specific prayer that Hannah had, but he also answered the desires of her heart. Some years after Samuel's birth, we read that the priest Eli blessed both Elkanah and Hannah. And in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 21, we read, "The Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to three sons and two daughters, and the boy Samuel grew before the Lord." This is God's grace upon grace. It's his riches on display and his ability to achieve the impossible. Well, as we kind of wrap things up here a bit, I want to ask this question. What is on your heart this morning? Mother's Day 2021. What is on your heart? Are you burdened by a situation in the family? Have you been asking God for the impossible to take place? Perhaps the mending of a severed relationship or a situation that has plagued you beyond the description of words. Have you found yourself asking the question, does God care? And from our text today, we have seen that he does. He does. By his grace, he allowed Hannah to suffer for a season. By his grace, he listened to her prayers, and by his grace, he provided for her an answer. By his gracious hand, he cared for her. But there are some lessons that we can learn from Hannah's example as well. The first lesson that we can take away from Hannah is this. she didn't allow her situation to distort her view of God. Her situation could have drove her away from God, from His plans and from His purposes, but instead she went to God believing Him to be the only one who could do anything about the situation. As she considered the question, does God care? She didn't allow it to shape or to fashion her view of God. Her theology remained consistent. In fact, her theology led her to a place where she laid her concerns before God's throne in prayer. A.W. Tozer writes in his book, The Pursuit of God, the following, that God wills that we should push on into His presence and live our whole life there. That is the place of safety. That is a place where we will be able to rest, even when God's plans don't make sense to us in the here and now. He welcomes us into His presence as He did Hannah. And that is why she trusted. She trusted God with her child's life. She trusted God with her child's life. Parents, can we imagine for a moment that it may be true that God just might want to use our children in full-time service, perhaps full-time ministry in some way? The desires that we have for our children, as grand as they may be, do not need to mirror what everyone else is doing, and they sure don't need to imitate what the culture is telling us about what it means to be successful in life. Are we seeking God's counsel when it comes to raising our children? Are we asking God for His wisdom in these things as parents, as grandparents? Hannah did. And to me, she stands out as an extraordinary woman of faith. Well, from the testimony that we have of Hannah's life and her struggles, we must realize this truth. I'd like us to walk away with this morning. God cares intimately for His children and is working all things out for His glory and for our good. This Mother's Day, let's remember that God's care over your life is on display, even if He is writing your story on the anvil of life's toughest lessons. He's doing so in order to shape us and to mold us into those who can be used by Him in even greater ways. Let's close in a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank You that You are on the throne today. And Lord, we recognize that there are times where Your ways do not make sense to us. And we submit that before You. And we trust that You know and that You have the perfect plan. And we give You praise for that. I thank You for this example of Hannah from the Scripture, of one who brought her burdens before You as a mother. Father, help us as we go through this week and as we're faced with different trials and difficulties and challenges as Your people to be those who wouldn't put prayer behind us, but that we would seek You and that we would go to You in prayer with those things. We thank You that You hear us, that You listen. We thank You for Your grace, that You are always there, ready to respond. We give You praise. We thank You for Your great love. In Your name we pray. Amen.